faster.
Well, open your Bibles here tonight to Acts chapter 27 as we continue our series through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves this evening in Acts chapter 27, the life of the Apostle Paul as he takes his voyage to Rome. And it's quite an exciting chapter. We have a lot of adventure here in this chapter, a lot of happening. Luke gave a lot of time here to this event that Paul finds himself in, sailing to Rome. And Paul desired to go to Rome. Turn to, just real quickly here, keep your finger in 27, but Romans chapter 1. And Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he longed to see them. In verse 10, make request by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now, he wanted to go to Rome. Verse 10 tells us, Romans 1, but how he went there, do you think he would have chose this pathway to get there? No. I don't think so. But when we find ourselves doing the will of God, because obviously God's hand was upon Paul, and God was well aware, even verse 23 said, there stood by me this night in Acts 27, an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. God knew right where Paul was, everything he was going through. Well, this chapter here, we'll look at it here tonight, but I just want to think about here tonight just some of the sacrifices we make to be God's servants. When we're truly God's people, there's a sacrifice that comes with that. Well, let's pray here tonight and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Dear Lord, I thank You that we can open up Acts chapter 27 here tonight. And Father, as we each travel our own voyage in life, Father, many of us travel different paths, but we're all heading to the kingdom of God one day. And Father, each path You take us down, for Paul, it was this voyage to Rome, but Lord, there's a lot of struggles that he went through, and yet, Lord, he knew he was in the will of God. So Lord, help each of us tonight as we make sacrifices for Your kingdom, as we are determined to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Help us never to be deterred or discouraged or dismayed at the things that may come our way, because we know that our God goes with us. We know that You have promised that You'll be ever faithful to us, that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're a faithful God. So Lord, as our eyes are on the kingdom of God and not our problems, our eyes are on the promises of God, which are new every morning, Your mercies. Father, tonight we just commit this time as we gather around Your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, as I was thinking about this chapter here and the sacrifice Paul made, now, he suffered a lot in this chapter. And a lot he went through, but he had this inner peace during the storm that his God was with him. And we as God's people need to know that when we're doing God's will, that God will be with us. Well, it made me think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. How many men signed the Declaration? Anybody remember? 56. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And their conviction was they felt this country and what they put their name to, this was God's will, what they were to do. They had a conviction as they prayed, sought God, this is what God wanted. Well, that conviction resulted in untold suffering for them and their families. Of the 56, five were captured by the British, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned just because they signed the Declaration of Independence. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 had their sons captured by the British. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship from the war and battle engagement. Carter Braxton of Virginia, wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He sold his home and properties to pay the debt and died in poverty. Because he signed it, the British sunk his ships, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. George Washington's troops came upon General Cornwallis, but his only problem was because Thomas Nelson, that was his home. And he looked at his home, he looked at the general, he looked at General Cornwallis there, he said, General Washington, burn my home if you have to. The home was gone. You know, We read about another man, John Hart, was driven from his home and his wife's bedside by the British Army as she was dying. 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed. Over a year, he lived in the forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife had passed away and his children were gone. He didn't know where they were. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and just brokenheartedness, they say. You know, when you have a conviction in your life, do you stand with that? And are you willing to pay the price for what you put your heart and mind to? Now, for us as Christians, Jesus says you put your hand to the plow and what? You don't what? You don't look back. You put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. And I think what carries us through the storms of life is when we have a conviction and we know we're right and we set our eyes on the heavenly kingdom and we don't let go. We keep our eyes there, because if we look at the winds and the waves, what happened to Peter when he looked at the winds and the waves? He sank. Where should his eyes have been? Right on the Lord. See, when the winds and the waves come against us, now for Paul, did some winds and waves come against him? Absolutely. I mean, literally. But his eyes weren't on the winds and the waves. His eyes were on the eternal kingdom of God, knowing that even though this pathway was not what he would have chosen, but he knew that God was with him. Because verse 23 again says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I what? Whose I am. He knew who he belonged to. And because God's almighty, he knew he could trust in his God, whom I serve. And so if we're in it for us, beware. If you're in it for God, be blessed, because he knows who he's serving. And so now, somebody once said it like this: the Christian life is not a playground, but what? A battleground. And we fight the good fight of faith. We endure hardness as soldiers of the cross. We endure this hardness, as it talks about in Timothy. Well, there's sacrifices to be made. And in verse 1 of chapter 27 of Acts here, and when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, and one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan band, the Augustan cohort. Paul was going to go to Italy. Now, it never says what Agrippa and Festus wrote. They never said what the charges were. I'm just amused by this, that they needed to write something. They had this in Acts 26, and they agreed he got to go because he appealed to Caesar, right of every Roman. He had to get out from under the Jewish accusations continually, trial after trial, trying to convict him. The only way he could break this stalemate was, I appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And they said, you're going to Caesar. But they didn't know what to write. What was the charge? What had he done? They didn't know what to write. It doesn't say, but he was on his way. And verse 2, they entered the ship of the Ariminium, and we sailed, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh himself. God was very gracious, blessing, gave him favor in the sight of those that held him captive. And we launched thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And I want to ask you something here. Is there a lot of detail in this chapter? We were here, the wind and the sail, all these details. Why did God, through the Holy Spirit, tell Luke to give so many details? Anybody have an idea? There's a lot of details in this, all these different places. Anybody have an idea? One of the reasons was, people have tried to take the Word of God and find fault with it. And all these different places, all these things, these are historical places. These were cities that actually existed. So people have taken these places. Well, let's see if this is true. They check, oh, that's just like Luke said. They check this, oh, that's just like Luke said. They check this out. It's just like all these details. All they did was just confirm the inspired scriptures, that what was said here was true. All these details. Could this have been compressed and edited down to just, Paul went to Rome, he had a few bad storms along the way, he made it. You could have summarized it a lot quicker, but there's a lot of material here. But what it does, these eyewitnesses, the very things they said historically can be checked out, and it happened just like all these places, cities and landmarks and all this has happened just as God has said it had through the scriptures. Well, they set sail, And verse 7, they had sailed slowly many days and not making much progress. The wind was not allowing us. We sailed on the Crete over against Salmon. Hardly passing it, they came to a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh where the city of Lacia. And much time was spent, and the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past. And Paul admonished them. Now, okay, how many of y'all read this chapter before? Okay, who is the captain at the end of the chapter?
Paul.
You ever thought about that? At the beginning, he's not captain. But at the end, he's telling them what to do, and they're doing it. He became captain. Now, how did that flip? Because at the end, he's the captain, and he's telling them what to do. Don't you let them men take that boat off. If you do, none of us can be saved. They cut that boat and let it go. They did exactly what Paul said. Now, how could Paul, at the beginning, be a prisoner, at the end, be the true captain, in a sense? How did that happen? You know how it happened? Because Paul was a leader. And Paul stood. Now, he was a prisoner. Now, a leader, you know what a leader does? He looks at a situation. A leader just isn't worried about his little world and what's happening. He's looking around. He's thinking, well, if this happens, what's going to happen after that? And is this going to work out over here? I mean, a leader's got his eyes on the horizon. He's looking ahead, seeing, where is this thing going? I want to know where this thing's going. Paul, he's looking at this situation now. Had Paul had any traveling experiences? First missionary journey, second missionary journey. I mean, Paul, he was a traveler. And he'd been on the seas long enough to know that it's late in the season. And I know by my experiences, that sea's not going to be very nice to us out there. And he knew, we shouldn't do this. That was experience teaching. And he admonished them, saying, sirs, very respectful, and perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, the cargo, but also our lives. I mean, that was his perception. He's looking on the horizon. This isn't good. That's what a leader does. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the captain, the ownership, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, what do you do when you know you're right, but you don't have any power? You have to go with the flow. Paul didn't have a choice here. He had to go with the flow. Now, this captain made a bad decision. That happens to us sometimes. We can know. Paul knew this is not going to work out well, but other people's decisions can affect us in a bad way. We get caught in the backwash of other people's bad decision. Now, with that being said, somebody has a bad decision that affects us. Can God overrule that person's bad decision to help us out of a bad situation? Is God able to do that? Give me a verse that explains that.
Romans 8:28.
That's exactly what I was thinking, Jim. All things work together for what? Good to those that love God. Now, this person's bad decision influences me. I got to go along with it, but it doesn't mean God can't overrule it. And so sometimes we have to take the long view. God, this person's bad decision, I'm caught in the backwash of it. I can't get out from under it. But that doesn't mean God can't deliver you from it and help you out of a bad situation. And, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage. He was so exactly right. So exactly right. But the centurion, he didn't listen to Paul. He didn't give heed to things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious or good to winter in, more part of I to depart thence, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenix, and there he might winter, which is a haven of Crete, in verse 12, which lies toward the southwest. When the south winds blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purposes, they loosened, and they sailed close by Crete. Now, what Paul said was by experience. What does verse 13 speak of? The situation. See, sometimes the situation, all of a sudden they're saying, you know, these south winds, we want to go north, and the south winds are blowing up, you know, hey, it's looking good here. Hey, we got our plan. It's looking good. But see, if you live your life by circumstances, guess what? Watch out for the Euryclidean. See, you've got to have a perspective from God and experience speaking to you. If you just make decisions, well, circumstances look good, I'm all in it. Well, it doesn't always work out well. And the south wind, just because it blows, doesn't mean that you're right. And they sail close to Crete. Not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called the Euroclide. And that's a Greek and a Latin word put together there. And very strong storm. We get the word typhoon. If you hear the word typhoon, what is that picture for you? Huge what? Huge storm. That's a typhoon they were going through. Not good. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. We couldn't control it. It was out of control. The ship just went where the winds drove it. It's tough when you're on the open seas like that. Storms can be terrible. In 1914, Ernest Shackleton and his team of explorers set out from England to do something no one else had ever accomplished, to cross Antarctica from one side to the other across the South Pole. That was what they were. They were sent off with much fanfare, and they were there. But disaster struck when the team ship, the Endurance, became trapped in ice and eventually sank. What happens when when the water starts freezing and the ice and the boat sitting there?
Crushes
the hull. I mean, the power is incredible. I mean, you can hear the timbers just cracking each moment, and just destroyed the boat. And so they became entrapped on ice and it sank the hull. It sank the boat. They were marooned on Elephant Island. They seemed no hope for their survival. They had a small 20-foot lifeboat. Shackleton and some men got on there and said, "We're leaving. We're going to get help." The only problem was, for 15 days, the men battled treacherous seas and massive storms. They estimated the waves were over 100 foot high that they sailed through on a 20-foot boat. But they had a compass, and the captain of the Endurance, Frank Worsley, he navigated them safely to find help, and they returned and rescued all the men. You know, there's a battle sometimes, and Paul, he was in that kind of battle. A storm was pounding them. They let it dry, verse 15. Run under a certain island, which is called Claudius. We had much work to come by the boat, and when they had taken up, they used helps or undergirdings under the ship. They put ropes around there, tied it, at least the hull should crack under the waves. Because you know when the boat goes up and crests, what happens when you come over the other side? It slams. You know, it's not just like it has a smooth little ride like a bobber in the waves. I mean, that boat slams, and boats, they sometimes just disintegrate on the open sea. Fearing lest they should be, verse 17, they taken up with helps, undergirded the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail and were driven. Being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They threw the tackle out. Third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They started throwing it out. When neither sun nor stars appeared many days. What did that mean? There's no sun or stars. What did that mean for them?
Clouds, wind, and rain.
Okay, but there's something else that meant. They couldn't navigate. They didn't know where they were. Imagine that. I mean, when you've been driven day and night, just tossed, and that's how they steered by the stars. Okay, they didn't even know where they were. No idea. Would that be a despairing place to be in? I mean, you got the waves pounding. You don't even know where you are. You're just on the water day and night. 14 days, that's a long time. Anybody ever get seasick? Have you ever been seasick? I have. It's not a fun feeling. I can certainly imagine this boat ride was not much fun. And how bad was it? Verse 20 says that we should, all hope that we should be saved was what? Lost, taken away. That's a bad place to be. Now, with that being said, was Paul in the will of God? What did these men on that ship need? What did they need?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. They needed somebody to stand up and say, not all is lost. See, that's what a leader does. What makes a leader? Does the crisis make a leader? No. When there's a crisis, the crisis brings the leader inside out. Do you know what I'm saying? When the crisis, what's on the inside comes out. And for Paul, because he was a leader, a man of God, who believed what he believed and knew who he knew and had these convictions and this faith in God and trust in God, that although everybody else, all hope was taken away in verse 20. After a long absence, verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Huh? Yeah. Would that be a slight rebuke? I think it had a little like, you should listen up here. Now, I tell you something with men. When somebody's, I don't know how to say it, but Paul, he just probably had a presence about him when he stood there. And he said, you should have listened to me. The way he said it probably commanded respect. Because he knew he was right. And they knew he said, don't go. And all of this happened. But what did that do for him? Because that gave him their ear. See, all of a sudden they're listening. They wouldn't listen before. Now they're listening. And he had their ear. And he says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosened from Crete and to have gained this harm and this loss. And now I exhort or encourage you or urge you to be of good cheer. Now, they just lost all hope. He's saying, no, you be encouraged here. Where did Paul get his encouragement from? From God. He could not get it from what? His circumstances. He couldn't get it from the people around him because they all lost hope. You know, if we fix our eyes on man, we're going to be most miserable people. If we fix our eyes on God, that's going to give us hope in the storms of life. That's where we need to keep our... That's how Paul, he was energized. He had good cheer because his eyes wasn't on the storm. His eyes weren't on people. His eyes were on God that gave him what he needed. And so he said to them, and now I exhort you, verse 20, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. Now, how could he say that? Because God gave that understanding to him. And I felt like when Paul said that, he probably said it in such a way that these guys said, that guy knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. Because Paul heard it in his heart and his spirit from God, and all he had to do is, this is what God told me. This is what's going to happen here. Now, when you lose all hope, if you're drowning in an ocean of despair and somebody tosses you a rope, what are you going to do with that rope? You're going to what? You're going to grab it. Your arm's going to be like this trying to get that rope because you need something to hang on to. And I just say this to God's people. There's a lot of people sinking in despair in life, and they need a hope. Where are they going to get their hope from? Are they going to get it from the drugs they take? Are they going to get it from their unsaved psychologists who tell them, oh, your sin's okay. They won't call it sin, but your dysfunctional lifestyle, everybody does it, it's okay. Here's some medication to calm your conscience and your guilt and your pain. That's not hope for them. Where do they get hope? By somebody saying, let me tell you something here. You can have hope in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God can get you out of this problem. And see, there's storms everywhere for people, and they're discouraged. But you give them some hope when they have no hope, they're going to grab hold of that because they have nothing to lose and everything to gain. But they need somebody who isn't going down with what? The ship. See, we had too many Christians going down with the ship, and we shouldn't do that as God's people. And what makes a difference? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night, an angel of God. Can you, in the moment in the darkness when nobody else is around, can God strengthen you? Can God strengthen you? He absolutely can. And sometimes we get in such despair because why? Our eyes are on the storm. Our eyes are on people. Our eyes are on, you know, everything else but God. But when our eyes are on Him and we know who we belong to, and we know who we serve, What did God tell Paul in verse 24? Fear not, Paul. Those three words there, that's God speaking. So what should that do when we're fearful? That fear should just melt away because we know who we belong to and we know who we serve. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Okay, what did that tell him? I don't know. This ship is having a tough time right here after 14 days. But I know this. My God said, I'm going to stand before Caesar. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. How? Paul doesn't need to know. Does God need to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Does God say, I want to supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Does he tell us that? Absolutely. But he doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. That's not my problem. That's God's problem. I just know he's going to take care of me and I can trust him. Paul says, there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has granted thee all them that sail with thee. Now, one righteous man can deliver a lot of men. One person can make a world of difference. And because Paul's presence there, the ship didn't go down, and all these men's lives were saved because of one man that believed in God. I'm not everybody, but I am somebody. I can't do everything, but what I can do, I ought to do with God being what? My helper. And you can make a difference in your circle of influence. You can make a difference. Wherefore, God has given all his sails to thee. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Again, be of good cheer. For I believe God, not my circumstances, not these experiments. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hebrews 10:6, for without what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. You want to be pleasing God? Be a man or woman of faith. God says, this is going to happen now. God says, Jesus says, I'm coming back again. When is that going to happen?
We don't know.
But is it going to happen?
Yep. Yes.
It's going to happen. I believe that with all my heart. He's coming back again. The when? I don't know. But I'm looking for him. I'm waiting on him. I'm living like he's coming back. I don't know the when. I don't know how it's going to happen. I know he's coming back because I believe that. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. When the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down the Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed they drew near some country, sounded and found it was 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little further, they found it again, 15 fathoms. They knew the land, you know, the depth was getting more shallow. Verse 20, fearing least we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out the stern, wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the colors, though, they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. Paul had control then. He's telling the guys what to do. That's a leader. That's somebody that stands up and says, let me tell you what you need to do here. And verse 33, while it's day coming on, Paul besought them all to take some food, take some meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting. You haven't eaten anything and haven't taken nothing. Wherefore, I urge you, I pray you to take some food, take some meat, for this is for your health, your well-being. And there shall not a hair from your head fall. There shall not a hair fall from any head of any of you. When thus spoken, he took bread. And what did he do in the presence of them all?
Thanks.
Gave thanks. Now, he knew who he served, he knew he belonged to, and all these unsaved Roman soldiers, prisoners, he just stood up there and he said, dear God, I thank you for this food I'm about to receive. I thank you you're going to get us out of this storm. And Lord, I just thank you that you've been a good God to me. Amen. And he started eating. Now, it always gets me when people go to eat in restaurants and they're too ashamed to pray. Do you know what I'm saying? Why are you too ashamed to pray? If God given you food, you ought to just bow your head, and no matter how many unsaved pagan people around you, you ought to be able to give thanks in front of them all and just say, God, thank you for the food I'm about to receive. And Paul, he wasn't ashamed. He bowed his head and thanked the Lord for the blessing of this food. He broke and began to eat. What did that do to everybody on that boat? Look at verse 36. Then they were all of what?
Good cheer.
Good cheer. They were all encouraged. And they took some food. You know, people need hope these days. Do you know any discouraged people? Yeah, they're everywhere, aren't they? Can you be somebody that can encourage people? Paul did. He thanked the Lord. And they began to eat. And there were in that ship 276 souls, 316, 276 people. That's a big ship. That's a lot. And when they'd eaten, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat out of the ship. Yeah. Are you a leader or a boss? H. Gordon Selfridge said this, the boss drives his men, the leader encourages them. The boss depends upon his authority, the leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear, the leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says I, the leader says we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown, the leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it's done, but the leader shows how to get it done. The boss says go, the leader says let us go. That's a leader. Paul was a leader. You know what we need among Christians today? We need more men of God to be leaders. Say, hey, be of good cheer. My God's got it in control. Are there people in our country that are just despairing because of COVID and lockdowns and losing their jobs and they're trying to do their business, can't even get supplies? And, you know, Dan and I were just talking, a piece of 4x8 sheet of 3/4 plywood is getting $90-some a sheet. You know, that's outrageous. And can that be despairing for people? Sure. You can't build a house. You can't do the things you used to do. We just need men that will stand up and say, hey, God's got it under control. David Livingston, missionary to Africa one time, received a letter in the mail. It wrote to him saying, he said, sir, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. David Livingston wrote back to this fellow and said, responded, if you have men who will only come if there's a good road, he said, I do not want them. I want those men that will come here if there's no road at all. See, there's a difference there. And see what a leader does? A leader says, when there's no road, I want to make a road. And when you make a road, guess what you've done? Paul made a road, and how many men followed him? 276. Because that's what a leader does. A leader makes a road where there's no road, and then other men follow him. But what we need today is some men that will stand up and say, I want to make a road where there is no road so others can follow. And that's what we need. Yeah. Paul, he made a difference here. All right, well, let's pray here. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And Father, as men and women of God, help us be strong in faith. And Lord, in this midst of a challenging time we live in our nation, and Lord, we pray that we could be men and women of faith who can bring courage and strength to people who are faltering, who've lost their way, who are looking at the storms and the struggles of life and forget there's a great God in heaven who has all things under control. And Father, you said that not even a hair of our head shall perish, God. And you know us, Lord, better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, in the midst of a storm, can we lean hard against thee, God, and trust you, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love you and those that are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, although Paul went through a deep waters here, Lord, you were true and faithful to him, and he took courage in that. So, Lord, bless us toward this end. May we encourage each other as we work toward the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.